chose out of the idea of compromise. You picked songs that are encouraging to us. And I must say, the last song was an excellent song for somebody who's going to get up and speak, because you had me all over the range on that one. And that loosens the vocal cords, and that's a good thing. And I need to remember to put this in for our Zoom audience. And we appreciate the presence of each one of you. As was mentioned, we are continuing our examination of the matter of compromise. We had read, for scripture purposes, Galatians last week, the second chapter. If you want to take a moment and open your Bibles to that, feel free to do so. And in doing so, we recognize also that we're going to be looking at the dangers of compromise. The reason I chose that particular passage, I think we see a lot of elements that are oftentimes involved in compromise. And I think the reason that we need to talk about the matter of compromise is that oftentimes people get the attitude, well, this is just a temporary situation that I found myself in. Or it's just going to be this one off and it's not going to happen again. And because of that, it's not as important. Or they might say, this is a one-time sin, and so that's kind of a throwaway. That's okay. We can't really enter into any of these compromises that are sinful with those kinds of attitudes. We should never look at a sin and say, well, that's a one-off. We should never look at a sin and think, well, it's just this one sin after all, or it's only temporary. We need to recognize that there are indeed times when compromises are the first steps to a complete giving in of Satan's will as opposed to God's will. And we need to understand the seriousness of that. And last week, as we were examining this, we said that we're going to begin with the first point, how can we be guilty? We talked about that during the course of the lesson. We'll do a real quick review in a second. Today we're going to talk about the reasons we compromise. And it's not going to be an exhaustive list, but things that I think are important for us and we would all recognize behind the reasoning of compromise. And then, the Lord willing, next Sunday we'll do the last two, and that is the dangers and damage that's done by compromise. Though we alluded to it some last week, we'll allude to it some today, but we'll look at it in more detail next week. And then on a very, very positive note, how can we overcome compromise? Because I believe that probably each and every one of us at some point in our lives have found ourselves in a position where we indeed did compromise. So last week we took the entire lesson period to talk about the idea of what's involved in violating our consciences. We talked about the idea that oftentimes people want to be conforming to others and they find themselves compromising. We talked about the idea of giving to things that we oppose. And just as a real quick aside, you should have gotten an email from me where I was shown online on a website for the United Way here that none of the money given to the United Way in Coleman County goes to Planned Parenthood. Even the money that they send to the national, because a lot of times the money that's sent to the national of some organizations is still divided out among various institutions to where they might have gotten some of the money from Coleman County in Planned Parenthood. But the website, and I believe it to be true, the website says it only goes for administrative costs of the national organization of the United Way. It in no way, no penny of Coleman County money goes to Planned Parenthood. So I wanted to correct that because I had not looked at it in detail for a number of years and just didn't check it, and I'm glad that was brought to my attention. And then by association, there can be dangers there as well as not knowing or speaking the truth. And we talked about all of that, and it is online to listen to that lesson as well. And so this morning what we're going to be doing is looking at the reasons we compromise. Before we get into that, just take a quick second if you still have your Bibles open to Galatians 2. and recognize that what that particular passage does, and why I thought it was a good passage to launch into this whole thing, was the fact that it talks about the idea of to be blamed for compromising. It's a sin in many instances. I grant you there are times we can compromise that's completely indifferent, but there are times when it's sin, and that situation in Galatians 2 is a matter of sin, and it involves some heavyweights in New Testament writing. It involved Peter, a significant apostle in New Testament writings, and it involved Barnabas, a significant disciple in New Testament writings. It also showed that it was not the idea of walking uprightly when we allow ourselves to compromise. And of course, the idea that what you end up doing in compromising, you're frustrating what God expected of you. You're frustrating the ends that God wanted to find in your life and have you follow after. And of course, as you read that particular passage, you'll remember I mentioned Barnabas earlier. The significance was that the compromise that Peter engaged in influenced Barnabas, whom we see to be a rather strong character in the book of Acts. He was caught up in it as well and engaged in that which was not right in the eyes of God. And so that's the reason we use Galatians 2 and we need to reference it. So what are some of the reasons for compromise as we go through life? We're going to look at a number of them in this lesson this morning. The love of family above Christ, the love of the praise of men, the love of money or the lack of faith, the peace at any price attitude, or appealing flat out to worldliness and ungodliness. Let's look at the first one, and that is the idea of the love of family above the love of Christ. The passage we want to look at is there in Matthew, the 10th chapter. There he says in 36 through 37, "And a man's enemies will be those of his own house." This is the warning Jesus is giving. They'll be of his own house. "He will love father. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." The strength of that passage shows us that it is sin to put anyone ahead of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's a sin to put anything that God commands ahead of any earthly relationship that we might have. And compromise within the family can take place in a number of ways. Now, I've not heard this since I've been here, but we've been in congregations where somebody would come in and say, "Yeah, I missed last Sunday because we had family from out of town." So? "Well, we had family from out of town. They weren't members of the church, and this is a short time we were going to get to see them, and so, we stayed home with them." People that told me that, and again, it's been a couple of years since I heard it, I'm wondering, what am I supposed to be, some sort of priest that says, "You're absolved from this"? No. First of all, no, I'm not that kind of person. But no, there is no justification to compromise gathering with Christians with whom you share Christ and the Lord's Supper because you've got family in town. The attitude ought to be, if I've got family in town, we're going to do one of two things with regard to the family. Come on, let's go to church together. Or, hey, take care of things here at home. I'll be back when services are over. If that's not our attitude, then we have compromised a significant event in our lives as Christians. That is the idea of assembling together on the first day of the week for the purposes that we all are aware of. In fact, we'll talk about in greater detail during the Lord's Supper observance. And then there are those in this same way. "Well, I have family members and they want me to go with them to a denomination." Not go with them to a denomination during some time during the course of the week. There are issues about that that I can understand judgments. But when you tell a family member you're going to go with them to a service, that you know not to be biblically correct in the eyes of God. And in doing so, you're going to forsake assembling with your brothers and sisters in Christ to sing praises of God, to lift your voice in prayer, to hear God's Word proclaimed, and perhaps I'll use the word most importantly, to take part in the Lord's Supper. When you say, I'm going to forsake all of that because my family wants me to come with them to this denominational service. I fear sometimes I may beat around the bush about this. I want to make it clear. I believe the Scriptures say that's a sin. It's a sin because of what you have forsaken. Now, I recognize that Hebrews, the 10th chapter, talking about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is certainly a reference to the danger of becoming habitual in not coming to church. But there is the initial step of forsaking that which was God commanded, God authorized, and as we'll talk during our Lord's Supper sharing, is the elimination of that very important event of the Lord's Supper. And when you choose to do that, it seems to me from everything in Scripture, you're choosing to sin against your Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're sinning against that holy communion you were to have. And if you say, well, the group I happen to have been with, I just have to hit it on a Sunday where they did the Lord's Supper. When we talk about this during our Lord's Supper talk, the answer would be, so what? There's no joint communion with non-believers who are taking the Lord's Supper. You taking it with them is not a joint communion as prescribed in Scripture, and we'll look at in detail later. So I just want to make it clear to all of us, because I think that we can inadvertently allow generations to arise to think it's no big deal if I miss this Sunday because I've gone to somebody else's church that is not a New Testament church. It is a big deal. And we need to think about it as a big deal. And if I've failed to impress upon anybody the fact that it's a big deal, then my apologies to you, and I hope this type of comment will be helpful. And I don't think it's simply a raining down of my judgment. Well, that's Job's opinion. No, I think it's strongly rooted within the Word of God, and we'll look at that in greater detail. And I think it's important also that we train our children to understand the importance of this supper and assembling with brothers and sisters in Christ as well. The idea also of this compromise for family can come in a number of ways. Well, our kids want to go dancing and I don't want them to not be popular. What are you doing then? You've taught them you can compromise all the dangers, especially for young people with their hormones raging, to be involved in many kinds of dances. And as we talked in the Bible class a few weeks ago, of course, there are dances that are completely innocent. But there are others that are intended to generate emotions that our young people, and we as older people, don't need to be having toward those who are not our spouses. Another thing to consider in the list that we want to talk about for a moment is the idea that we recognize that the love of the praise of men is an important compromise that can be destructive. We need to see it in its destructiveness. I don't want to be critical. I don't want to say things that are going to diminish the view of who I am to the people around me, because we've kind of melded together in this shared commonality in the belief of Jesus Christ. It seems even in the New Testament there were some with a shared commonality of Jesus Christ that the Apostle Paul said there were times when you would have to withdraw from them. And certainly, while they didn't have it as a big problem we today, oftentimes I think we get so comfortable with the fact that there are good, morally excellent people that happen to be a part of a denomination that isn't practicing the basics of becoming a child of God, But that's all that's wrong there. So we subconsciously blend them into the fellowship of man with God on a religious basis. And that's just not true. So we need not strive to seek the praises of men when it opposes the will of God. In John 12, verses 42 and 3, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." If you've fallen into that trap, you're not alone. They were falling into that trap as Jesus was out there preaching and ministering and giving the message before he went to the cross. If you'd like to open your Bibles for a minute over to Luke, the 22nd chapter. I want to read some verses there in Luke 22. Luke 22, beginning at verse 54. Of course, this is the time as Jesus has been arrested, and then all of Peter's problems come up. "Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance." We're about to see the compromise of Peter. "Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.'" And remember, the him is Jesus Christ. "And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently confronted, saying, 'Surely this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean.'" His speech betrayed him. Just as we're aware of the speech patterns of various parts of this country, they had that speech pattern difference also. And so the people from the metropolis of Jerusalem understood the fact that they spoke with a different speech pattern than the people up in Galilee. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." Immediately, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Do we find ourselves sitting in the midst of those who scorn your very belief system, your belief in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and put up with it? In Galatians, our passage from the study, at the beginning there in verse 12. "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." This is talking about Peter. Peter, who had delivered the first recorded sermon there in Acts 2. Peter, who was the first to proclaim that day — the proclamation had been made by others earlier in the ministry of Jesus — but that day in Philippi, Caesarea, where he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus called him out to say, "You're a rock, and upon this rock I will build my church." Actually, "You're a stone, and upon this boulder I will build my church." That Peter, because he wanted the praises of men coming in from Jerusalem, withdrew from those he had no business withdrawing from. And then there are those who find themselves simply involved in the love of money. as Paul says, and we talked briefly in the Bible class this morning there in 1 Timothy 6. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the truth, from the faith, in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I suppose it would be like this, and I don't think any of our doctors have ever done this, but it would be like a doctor who is opposed to abortion, but because there's such money in it, they decide they're going to be involved in abortions. Somebody used an illustration once about a man who had the opportunity as he had a wood mill where he was able to make things. He had the opportunity for a lucrative contract to make roulette wheels for Las Vegas and other gambling establishments. He went ahead and made them. And the question is, why would he make a device specifically intended for that which surely God's Word speaks against the principles of that kind of gambling? Why would he do it? Well, because they pay good. It can be a real problem, and we need to be honest with ourselves that we don't allow the opportunities for money to compromise what God wants of us. And the lack of faith is something else that we need to recognize and see the dangers of what it can do to us. I think a lot of congregations over the last 30 or 40 years have had a lack of faith as they stepped out to do things in compromise to the treasury that made them feel that they were on a plane with the denominations around them, with the big projects they had, with the big ministries they were doing, and they weren't just going to be one of those little Church of Christ bunch that never do anything. They too have their huge ministries for everybody to behold. But remember what's said here in Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And Jesus' words there in Matthew, the 7th chapter, when he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We're going to unpack some things about that passage in another lesson. But I think it makes the point for us. It can be easy to set aside our faith, compromising it to get done some things we want to get done. And we have to be careful of that. We need to be sure that we're not looking for that which is narrow and short-sighted in order to fit into the religious community, we as a congregation, or we as individuals. And yet it violates the faith as Christians. And there are those who want to go with the idea of peace at any price, and therefore we're willing to compromise. As I said last week, there are things we should be willing to compromise over. Matters of expediency. In fact, to not compromise over matters of expediency, I would contend that it is in fact sinful. That in matters of expediency, if I draw the line and say, it must be my way or else, I believe that I'm presenting a sinful attitude. But not in matters of thus saith the Lord. In Jude 3 it says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, an observation on my part as I've gone through the New Testament is that when you see, and this is in the original language also, when you see the in front of faith, 99.9% of the time, it's talking about the Word. It's not talking about the personal faith we gain from the Word. It's talking about the Word. So we are needing to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's our obligation. Division is sad, but unity in error is an affront to God. Unity in the violation of God's will is something He just will not tolerate on a personal level and on a congregational level. So peace at any price is certainly a bad reason, but it does happen. Paul told the Philippians there in Philippians 1:17, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Paul says, that's what it's about for me, defending the gospel. Not compromising the gospel. That's what we must be willing to do. And obviously then the final point to mention this morning is the idea of appealing to worldliness and ungodliness. That's what becomes important to us. Let me read a passage for you as we look at this. 1 John 2, this is a great passage to break down what sin is about. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and here we go, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Every sin, as we all know, every sin has one, two, or three of those things involved in it. Every one. And as we've pointed out in the past, the forbidden fruit in the garden had all three. We won't go back and read it right now, but when you read Genesis 3, you'll see all three of those that were involved as Eve looked at that fruit. He goes on to say, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away, and its lust. But he who does the will of God abides forever. That's the warning for us there. The warning is indeed that we cannot be compromising ourselves on what the world does. We've talked about this, or I've talked about this from time to time. This world is caught up in so much ungodliness that you can hardly begin to understand what will affect us and what won't affect us. But if in anything we find it affecting us, it certainly is in the realm of immodesty. The world has come up with a way to make people think they've got clothes on, while in many ways they look as naked as can be, and they're satisfied with it. And it creeps over into the church. It creeps over into how our spouses dress. And we keep quiet about it. It's an appeal to our children, making sure they don't get made fun of in the way they dress. Maybe not made fun of, but they're not perceived to be as well-dressed as the rest of us. And we as parents, or brothers and sisters in Christ, as older women talking to the younger, we fail to point out, look, we're not to compromise with the world on these things. Paul told the Romans in the 12th chapter, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I challenge each and every one of us, before we go out of the house, male, female, before we go out of the house, just look at yourself in the mirror and ask yourself, between me and God, between God and me, am I presenting my body to the people who will see me today as a living sacrifice? As I present my body to the people at school or at work, am I presenting it as someone who is holy? Am I going out today to present myself as being acceptable to God? That's how subtle this whole thing of compromise is. I think oftentimes a couple of things could happen. One is, well, I won't even bother to look at the mirror because I put on what I put on, I'm going to wear what I want to wear. But the other might be to look at yourself in the mirror and stand there practically nude except for the color of tights and say, well, sure, this is holy. This is acceptable to God. This cleavage I show, the painted on pants I wear, this is all acceptable to God. Compromise is what allows that to set in for us. James in the 4th chapter says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In everything we've been talking about with regard to compromise, specifically with regard to the appeal to worldliness and ungodliness, if I do things that they are doing that are unholy, and I do them for their accolades, I'm sinning before God and being His enemy. If I go places with them that as a child of God, God says, I'm not with you in that bar. Don't think I am. I'm not with you as you walk out of here looking all sexy in a very provocative way. I'm not talking about the fact that somebody might dress very nicely and someone decides to lust after them. That's not the issue. If you're dressed in a modest way and somebody decides to lust after you, that's on them. I can remember as a young preacher, I used the example sometimes, you might decide to put on a big old barrel that goes from here down to your kneecaps. And sure enough, you run across somebody who has a barrel fetish. That's not your problem. That's theirs. But that aside, we just need to ask ourselves, am I going to be the enemy of God? Am I going to be friends with the world? They are as far as the east is from the west. And that's why we must be careful of compromise. These are the things that I think, and you could add more to these. If you question any that I've presented, I'd be happy to talk to you privately about them. If there are some areas you think I need to be straightened out on, and I don't say that facetiously, then I'm happy to talk to you about it. But these, I think, are some significant reasons to cause us to compromise. And I will say that there are probably things on that list, there are things on that list, that I myself have found myself compromising about. So this isn't some, I never do this, but I want you to be aware. This is, we all face this problem and recognize it as such. Thank you for your kind attention. The Lord willing, next Sunday we'll wrap this up by looking at its dangers and damage and how we can overcome it. Now we're going to sing a song of encouragement. We know that we're to walk in the light, as John says in 1 John 1. As He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know what's involved in walking in the light. You understand that it means coming away from the darkness, coming to the light of Jesus Christ. If there's any in the audience that is still in darkness, but you've repented and you're ready to confess Christ as the Son of God, let's go. Let's witness your burial, washing away your sins, rising to walk in newness of life. Or if there's a child of God that wants us to pray with you about some matter, by all means, let's pray together. And have a seat here at the front as we stand together.